Nahum chapter 2. I just want to review real quickly for the sake of those that might not have been here last week, and then just to remind those that were here last week what we've talked about so far. The name Nahum means comfort or comforter. It's actually a shortened version of the name Nehemiah, which means comfort of Yahweh, comfort of God. And the comfort that Nahum offers in this in his book here in the Bible is the message that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria had the Israelites. They were ruling over them at this time. They had gone in and done some. They had conquered their land and spoiled their land. And so the comfort that was offered to the Israelites from Nahum's message was that this enemy was going to be destroyed. And I just remind you, we talked about it last week, but this is the second prophet that God sent to this city and to this land. 100 years earlier, he had sent the prophet Jonah. Jonah had gone into Nineveh, you know, reluctantly, but he had gone into Nineveh. And the message that he delivered was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh heard that message. They responded to it. They repented. They turned back to God. There was a great revival that took place after the preaching of Jonah. So 100 years have passed. The people that were there had forgotten about Jonah. They'd forgotten about the revival. They'd forgotten about God. And Nahum comes delivering this second message from God to the city of Nineveh. And like we talked about last week, in the main one of the main points of chapter 1, Nahum made the point, God is slow to anger. He is slow to anger. That's why he forgave you 100 years ago when Jonah preached. He's slow to anger, but he will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, if you continue in your wickedness, and because you've turned back to your wickedness, the judgment of God is coming, And remember, Nineveh was a great city. I mean, it was great in its size and its wealth, and it was as vile as it was big. And so, I won't spend a lot of time, but just remind you what we talked about last week. They had conquered the then known world. They had shattered and scattered the inhabitants of the lands that they had conquered, and they had carried away their wealth. And so, at the time when Nahum was talking to them, they were at the zenith of their power. They were bigger than they'd ever been. They were wealthier than they'd ever been. Their rule spread further across the then known world as it ever had. But they were also more wicked and more treacherous, however you want to say it, than any time in their history. And like we talked about last week, Nahum had a three-part message. We talked about, and it breaks down just like the chapters do. Last week we talked about how God, in this first chapter, was declaring that judgment was coming. He was making the statement. He was letting them know it was coming. In chapter 2, which we're going to look at tonight, he's going to describe that destruction. He's going to go into some detail, describe how that destruction is going to come about. And the next week or the week after, we may do something for Thanksgiving next week. But when we get to chapter 3, we're going to talk about, and God's going to remind the people in Nineveh why this judgment is deserved, what they did to deserve it. So take your Bibles, Nahum chapter 2. Well, here we go. Verse 1, he that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. The he in that verse is the one that's going to come and deliver the judgment of God. The Bible and God doesn't identify him or that nation here in the book of Nahum, but we know from history it was the Babylonians led by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Medes. They were the ones that came to Nineveh and destroyed it. Dasheth in pieces means to shatter and scatter. And so as the Assyrians had done to the people that they had conquered, They'd gone in and shattered them, in other words, broken them, and then scattered them, taken many of them captive. Others just ran away to get away from them. As they had done that to others, now it was going to be done to them. And I'll just tell you, the destruction was so great that it took hundreds of years. Nobody found the remains of Nineveh until the beginning of the 19th century. The destruction was so great. And remember, this was a gigantic city with giant walls around it. To destroy it to the point that archaeologists couldn't find it for hundreds of years just speaks to the destruction that came on this city. So he says, he that dasheth in pieces is come. What Nahum was saying, it's here. It's about to come. God may be slow to anger and God may be patient, but even God's patience has limits. At some point, lost people cross the line of God's patience. They reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And God gives people every chance to get saved. But when they reject the Holy Spirit so much, pretty soon they commit what I think the Bible talks about when it talks about the unpardonable sin, rejecting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't call anymore, and they have no hope of ever being saved. And again, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, don't reject the call of God too many times. I mean, you need to listen as that call comes and respond to it. So God is patient. But even he has limits to his patience, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. I mean, he's not going to change his mind. Judgment is going to come to those that ignore him. Now, that is a truth that's just as true today as it was back when Nahum was delivering this message to Nineveh. It's true for our world. Our world has turned away from God, and we think we're getting by with it. The judgment of God is going to come. Same thing is true about our nation. Our nation is turning away from God. The judgment of God is going to come. Some people think it's already started, and it may have. And same thing's true about our lives as individuals. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He may be patient with us, waiting for us to repent, waiting for us to claim 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, and he'll forgive us. But if we don't, he will punish us. You that have been parents, know you can be very patient with your children, but there comes a time when even you as a loving parent run out of patience and you have to get the switch out or the razor strop, in my dad's case, out, and corporal punishment has to be meted out. And again, you do it and I do it, did it for the same reason that God does it. To get us back on the right track, get us back on that straight and narrow way where he wants us to be. And so, he that dasheth his pieces is come up before thy face. Nahum is telling the city, the judgment is about to come. And so he warns the city. He says, keep the munition. In other words, guard the fortress. Again, there was tall walls, 100 feet tall. Walls around the city of Nineveh with towers, 1,500 towers that were 200 feet tall. And Nahum warned them, you better put the guards out, guard the fortress, watch the way, let somebody watch the road so you can see them approaching so they don't sneak up on you. Make thy loins strong. In other words, fortify the flanks. Make sure, they may not just come at the gate. You got to fortify everything. And then fortify thy power mightily. What he's saying is, hey, if you got reinforcements, you better call them up. You got soldiers in the reserve, you better call them up. You better get ready and prepare because he is come. This judgment has arrived. Look at verse 2. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The reason you need to get ready is you're not just going to be fighting man, you're going to be fighting God. Of course, now, I think Nahum was taunting them a little bit because he knew, regardless of how many reinforcements they called up, that they were no match for God. But he said, you better get ready, because the one that's going to, God's going to use to punish you is coming, and it's the Lord that's bringing them. And that phrase, hath turned away, it actually means that he will restore. God will restore the excellency of Jacob and the excellency of Israel. And he probably wasn't talking to the divided nation of the Jews at this point. He was using both their names. He was using Jacob, the man-given name, and he was using Israel, the God-given name. And again, you remember the 12 tribes of Israel are named after the 12... Well, sort of the 12 sons of Jacob. There wasn't, Levi wasn't one of the tribes, and so you had Manasseh and Ephraim that were there, and Joseph didn't have, it was his two sons, and I know this is not part of the lesson, but you remember all that as far as the 12 tribes. And so God was saying, I am going to restore the excellency, in other words, the honor and the self-respect and the glory that I gave my people that they could have had if they would have stayed true to me. But they sinned. I let people come in against them, including you, Assyrians, and you have emptied them out. In other words, you have carried away their wealth, and you have marred their vine branches. And what he means by that, the vine branches were the families of God. It paints the picture that in God's vineyard were his people, and the Assyrians and others had come and marred his people. And so God was saying, look, I'm bringing this judgment on you, because you not only have turned away from me from the revival that you had, but you have touched my people, you have emptied out their wealth. In verse 3, he begins to describe the one that's going to come and mete out this judgment. He says, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. Okay, the shield of the mighty men is made red. The one that's going to come and mete out this judgment is going to have shields that will appear to be red. And it's either because they've overlaid them with copper that shows up red when the sun shows on it, or they were made out of hard leather or wood that were painted red. Okay? The Babylonians, their shields were red. Then it says they will the men, The valiant men are in scarlet. And again, the Babylonian army dressed in red. I mean, you can go back and you can read, let me find it where it is in my notes here. In Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 14, makes the same reference to the Babylonian army. It uses a different word for red, but it's still red, is dressed in red. And so he was describing who was going to come up against them. Their shields are red. They are dressed in reds. The chariots will have flaming torches. Now, I don't think it was talking about actual torches where there was, you know, something burning. And as far as history records, the Babylonians did not have blades sticking out of their wheels, like, you know, you might have seen on Ben-Hur or something like that. Some people would put knife blades on their wheels, so as they drove their chariots through the streets of people that they were conquering, the knives would chop up the people. Others had spears sticking out of the side, sort of on an angle like that, so as they drove forward, the spears would poke people. Babylonians from history didn't do that, but they did cover their chariots in steel. They did put ornaments on it, and the torches probably refer to the sun reflecting off that steel or off those ornaments. And the fir trees, the cypress trees that they use to make spears with, shall be terribly shaken. So here's the picture. They're going to come with a red shield. They're going to be dressed in red. Their chariots, are, the sun is going to shine off of them, and it's going to look like torches, and they're going to have spears made out of cypress that they'll be brandishing about. And so as they come up on somebody, they'll poke them and kill them. And so that's the picture that Nahum is painting as to how the enemy is going to come in and how they're going to appear. Then look at verse 4. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. I read a book, it was a long time ago, that said Nahum chapter 2 verse 4 was a prophecy of our day. The chariots were cars. The torches were their headlights. They will jostle one another in the streets as they bump into each other. They shall run like lightnings. And the guy that was purporting this theory was, you know, the prophet was telling us, you know, we're going to have cars with headlights. They're going to run into each other and speed like the devil. Now, I don't think there's any basis to that. I mean, I haven't found any basis as I have studied. I think what Nahum's talking about there in verse 4 is he's talking about the chariots coming into the city. They have an air of, the drivers of these chariots, the Babylonians, have an air of madness about them. They're just rushing through the streets, killing every Assyrian that they can find. And you can imagine, if you were there in the city as you were being conquered, what it must have looked like. I mean, as they dash from place to place and killed person after person, it probably looked like they were moving at the speed of lightning as they just went back and forth, seeking out every defender of the city and trying to kill them. Verse 5, he shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof. And the defense shall be prepared. What this is talking about is he in this verse, is the king of Nineveh. Recount his worthies. In other words, he's trying to rally the leaders of his troops. He's trying to get them into the position so that they can defend the city. And they stumble. In other words, as they rush, and again, Nahum's looking to the day that the actual invasion is going to take place. They are panic-stricken as the invaders have invaded their city. They're weakened by their terror. They see destruction going all around them. Here's the king saying, get to your post. And yeah, they're going to their post, but they're not going very fast. They're stumbling as they get to their post. They're confused, however you want to say it. But they make haste to the wall, and the king is trying to rally them to prepare their defense. And what they've done to others has never happened to them before, but now it's happened. And again, we talked about it last week. Remember, these folks had a lot of pride, and they were very arrogant. They thought, this will never happen to us. It can't happen here. We've done it to other people. We've inflicted it on other people, but it will never happen to us. We're too strong. I mean, look at the wall that we have around our city. Look at the military might that we have. Look at the wealth that we have. Destruction will never come to us. We are invincible. It just cannot happen here. That remind you of anybody? Huh? They remind you of our country? I mean, we look at our military might, we look at our wealth, and if we're not careful, we'll say the same thing. Oh, it will never happen here. Listen, when God removes his hand of blessing from a people, anything can happen to them. When God removes his hand of protection from us, anything can happen. And so now, their world is crumbling. They don't know what to do. And so they try to make their defenses, but the Bible uses the word stumble because they don't know what to do because they've never experienced this before. Verse 6, the gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. I mentioned it last week. Historians tell us that in the year that Nineveh was destroyed, there was a lot of rain, and the city was built on two rivers, the Tigris and the Choir, choir, maybe that's how you say it, river. And because of the rainfall, those rivers flooded and actually washed away a part of the embankment that was actually a part of the wall of the city. And when the invaders came, they actually came through that hole in the wall that was washed away by the rivers. Now, I don't know if that's what Nahum was talking about. I don't know if he was getting down to that detail or not. Maybe he was. I mean, God certainly knew the detail. Or maybe this verse is saying that, look, God's just going to open the gates. I mean, you can defend them all you want, but when God gets ready to open something, he'll open it, and the enemy will rush in like a river and will destroy the city and destroy the palace. It'll melt like an icicle on a hot day. It'll just be dissolved. It'll melt. It will go away. And you say, well, you think God has the power to open gates? Sure I do. Remember what he did for Peter when he broke him out of jail? Went to the gate of the city and it opened on its own accord because God opened it. We can try to close things all we want, but when God gets ready to open it, it's going to be open. It's going to be open. And if God wants it open, we might as well just go ahead and open it because it probably causes a whole lot less hassle just to go ahead and open it ourselves as opposed to making him open it by himself. And a lot of times, we try to close God out of parts of our life, and I don't believe he'll force his way in, but he'll bring circumstances that basically say, yes, Lord, I'm going to open it. I'm not going to try to keep you out of this part. Come on in. I made a mistake trying to keep you out in the first place. Verse 7, and Huzzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with a voice of doves, tabering upon their breast. I told your sister what tabering meant. That's exactly right. But let me get to it. Stay out of my preaching, Brother Darrell. So that word Huzzab means it is declared, or it is declared by God. So God has declared that Nineveh shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids, the women of the city, shall lead her in their wailing as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. That word tabering means to beat your chest. It paints a picture of a dove beating its wings. And so the people were being carried away captive. The ladies were in the front of the line. They were leading the wail, the cry of the city being led away, beating their chest because of the anguish that they felt. Verse 8, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, like an oasis that people gathered to. But now that they have been destroyed, they have become more like a parched desert that needs to be avoided. And the people there, as the destruction is going on, they'll say to the soldiers and to those that were supposed to defend them, stand, stand. In other words, stay here, stay at your post. Defend us from this enemy, but none shall look back. In other words, they ain't standing; they're running, and they ain't looking. They ain't looking back. They're fleeing for their lives. And so God says to the conquerors, "Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture." What he's saying to the Babylonians, what he's saying to the Medes, those people that came in to destroy the city, go ahead and plunder it. Take the gold. Take the silver. There is a lot of it. In fact, it says there's none end of the store. And again, the Assyrians had gathered up all this wealth as they had conquered other nations. and they had stored it. And the conquerors were going to come in and take not only the gold and the silver, but the pleasant or the desirable furniture and the furnishings that were there. And if you go back and you read about ancient Assyria in history, you'll find that it was a very, very, very rich nation. And again, they were rich because they plundered other cities. They took the wealth of other countries that they had conquered. And God said, now to the Babylonians, to the Medes, go ahead. They took it from others. Go ahead and take it from them. Spoil them. Verse 10, she is empty and void and waste. And the heart melted and the knees smite together. And much pain is in all loins. And the faces of them all gather blackness. There's no equivalent English word for the three Hebrew words empty, void, and waste. I mean, you can use the word utter desolation. You can use the word utter destruction. But you still don't come close to describing what those three Hebrew words, when they're put together, means. I mean, and again, I'll use words to try to get at it. But it means everything's gone. There's nothing left. I mean, you look at where once was a gigantic city, a city of wealth that was full of people and that was full of things. There's absolutely nothing left, absolutely nothing. And the spirit of the people is like the city. It says their hearts melted, their knees shook together. There was pain in every side, and their faces all gathered blackness. Means all the color was gone from their face. You could look into their face. You could look at how they were reacting physically, and you could see the destruction that was being played out in their home and in their city. And then verse 11, the prophet is going back, and he's looking at this destruction and looking at what used to be mighty Nineveh, and he's asking the question, where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lions whelped, and none made them afraid. What he was saying is, hey, you know, Nineveh used to be like a den of lions. The Assyrians were the lions. There was old lions, there was lionesses, there was young lions, there were cubs, and they lived in this city. It was like their den, and none made them afraid. They weren't afraid of anybody. There was a lot of people afraid of them, but they were not afraid of anybody. They feared no one. Again, their pride and their arrogance, he said, well, nobody can hurt us. Nobody can get to us. We are invincible. Verse 12, the lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps and strangled for his lioness and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. The Assyrians had gone out and they had tore to pieces other nations and strangled them, so to speak, so that they could bring back substance to take care of their families. But it went beyond just caring for their families because they filled their holes or their caves with prey and his dens with raven. That word raven means to tear. And so they have filled their caves and their dens with what they have torn from other people, what they have tore away from other people, what they have taken from other people. And again, what they had done to others was now going to be done to them. Verse 13, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, they're not just dealing with men, they're dealing with God. God says, I'm against you. I am against you. Now, when you get God against you, you're in tough shape. Amen. When God decides to be against you, you're in trouble. And the Assyrians had no hope at this point. God says, I'm against you. I'm going to burn your chariots, those instruments of destructions that you have used to smite other people. The sword shall devour thou thy young lions. The sword that you have used to hack up other people is going to be used to hack up your children. I will cut off thy prey from the earth. That which you have taken shall be taken from you. And the voice of the messengers shall no more be heard. Your ambassadors that used to go to these other countries and tell them what to do and tell them, you know, the taxes they had to pay and that ruled over them, well, their voices aren't going to be heard anymore. You're no longer going to have that power. And again, as I was studying this chapter, it reminded me that we still have a God that rules this earth. It may appear at times that God doesn't, but God still rules this earth. And it doesn't matter how powerful men get, all our power put together compared to God is nothing. Nothing. The other thing that it reminded me of is that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The reaping may not be immediately. I mean, for centuries, the Assyrians had conquered the world and destroyed nations around them for centuries. And God, you know, God is patient. God is patient. But be sure, what a people reaps, they shall sow. And the very thing that the Assyrians had done to other people was now going to be done to them. Going to be done to them. And again, there are nations and there are individuals that do things that are displeasing to God and dishonoring to God and think because God doesn't mete out immediate punishment that, hey, I've gotten by with something. I've gotten by with something. And it reminds me, I think I've told you this story before. My brother and I always used to do things that my mom and dad told us not to do. And my mom had a little miniature cup collection that she had gathered from different places that we had gone. And we were throwing a football around in the living room one day, and my brother, I'm sure it was him, I don't remember now, but I'm sure it was him, threw the football and hit one of the cups and broke it. Well, it broke in such a way that we could stack it back together. We didn't even have to put any glue back on it. We could just stack it back together, and as long as nobody blew on it, it would stay there. And something else happened. We were doing something else and got in trouble. And we had thought, nobody knew about this. But when we'd done this other thing, my dad said, well, this is strike two. And we said, well, what do you mean strike two? This is only strike one. He said, oh, no. The cup was strike one. So he knew about it. He was waiting until we got, you know, in our house it was, most of the time it was three strikes that you were out, but sometimes Dad didn't wait till three strikes. He called you out on two strikes. But God knows. I mean, don't ever think that you can get something over on God. Huh? Don't ever think. Because he knows. He may not do anything. He may not react. But sooner or later, we'll reap what we sow. And that's a good reason to keep your accounts short with God. And what I mean by that is, you go to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, don't wait till you get a long list of them. Just, you know, every day. Hey, I want to settle my account. This is what I've done, and you've heard me say before, don't use that verse in a general way. I don't think God wants us to use it in a general way. I think he wants us to be specific and say, this is what I did. I know it was wrong. I'm asking for your forgiveness and your help not to do it again. And so keep your account short, because we will reap what we sow. And God is patient, but he will not acquit the wicked. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer.